passing in review, beginning again with the first verse of Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest? What an interesting statement. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's greatest? Who has the most authority? Who has the highest position? Who is greatest? Who? Now, again, I'm not going to lie to you because I know what this verse is talking about and we'll get into it more. But I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that I do not want to fulfill the maximum of what God has called me to fulfill on this earth. And I'm called to what I'm called to and you called to what you're called to. But what is greatness? See, what is greatness? I am an evangelist. I evangelize. I teach. Thank you. But I'd be lying to you if I told you that I did not want the full capacity of my call. I would be false, humblified. I want all of it. I'm a spiritual hog. You should feel the same way.
Now, I'm not called to do what you do.
Yeah, but you called to do what you do. Then you should be a hog. You should want to fill it all in all. Full capacity. That's greatness in the kingdom. Now, I don't know what you have asked. Mine is rather simple. A swath a mile wide, a yard deep around the earth 2 or 3 times. Maybe 1 billion people. And take them home with me. Amen. Now, is that asking too much?
No.
Thank you. I would to God he gave me a bunch like you to get there with. Well, that kind of caught my interest when I broke that verse down. So to illustrate who's the greatest in the kingdom of God of all things, Jesus took a little child and he placed him in the midst of them. Can you get over that? To illustrate great authority and greatness in the kingdom of God, he puts a child out there. Can you get over that? I couldn't. Why, that don't fit the macho, let's kill a few Goliaths image at our heart. He placed a child in their midst, and I want you to notice what he said. I love it. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. I mean, he placed him right in the middle. And he said, Truly I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoso therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me, but whosoever offends one such little child who believes in me, he offends me. It's better for him that a millstone was hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now you don't think that I got my meditator out and meditated on child. I wanted to find out how to achieve the spiritual greatness, not this high, self-exalted, look at me and my position and look at you and yours. I want spirit. I wanted, I'd rather be dead. I want to know what he's talking about more than anything I can think of. You don't think that I meditated and meditated and meditated on a little child? He said, lest you first become converted and become as this little child. 2 steps, conversion and become as this little child. Humble yourself as this little child. Well, we found out the 3 main attributes of a child. Number 1, he is all trusting. All he trusts Mama and Dad. Number two, he is so quick to forgive. A little child is so quick to forgive. The son never automatically, never sits on the wrath of a child. Never. The parents may go on for a year in the war. A year. And it all started because the kids got in a slap fight. They make up 15 minutes later. Did the parents want to carry it on for a year? The nature of a child is quick to forgive. And thirdly, a child is 1,000% teachable. That's why he said, making the switch to the child who is being taught and the one who is teaching the child. He said, whosoever is receiving this humble, little, teachable, all-trusting, forgiving one, he is receiving me. And whosoever offends this all-trusting, forgiving, 100% teachable little one, he offends me. Jesus said, I am offended. Who does the greater responsibility fall on? The teachable one who has experienced a conversion and humbled himself. Oh, he wants to know everything. That's why he's so vulnerable. Therefore, the greater responsibility lies on the one who is teaching the little one. He said, woe unto the world because of their offenses. If your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's in the same verse's meaning. Anything in you that's offensive that would cause a little one to fall, get rid of it. Any cost. That's the value that he puts on an all forgiving, trusting, 100% teachable little one. Well, who's going to serve them? Who's going to serve these little ones? He said, lest you become converted, and as a little child. Now, when I was born again, I got born again, I became a new creation. I was born again in my spirit. Then I remember getting filled with the Holy Ghost. Woo!
Speaking out.
Well, I stammered all over, blah, 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 blah. But when I got home, walked around the front room holding my hands up to Jesus, praising him for the Holy Spirit, my hands got hot when it reached my chest. I fell down under the power. It knocked the wind out of me. It came out in tongues. Had to knock me out to get it over to me. Think you had trouble receiving? Boy, when I came out of it, my mouth was numb. It felt like I was at the end of a tunnel. I prayed in tongues, cleared the time to go to work almost. It was glorious. Glorious. I received diverse tongues. I received a call of God that night. After all that tongue talking, when it finally lifted where I could get my breath, he says, the Lord says to me, you called. I said, whoa, wait a minute. I'm the one that got D's in English because I refused oral reports, remember? Yeah, you're the kind I want. We mold you. So this totally teachable, humble, hungry, all-forgiven little one goes to church. And they get up and they say,
God brought that disease on you to teach you something.
I said, give me another bottle.
He took your money to teach you a lesson, brother. You better tithe. God did it.
Give me another bottle. Man, I just ate anything they gave me. Therefore, the greater responsibility is on he that receiveth the little one. He that receiveth, who's going to serve these people? See, who's going to serve them from the table of God? What is greatness in the kingdom? What is it? Who is it? What is authority? Who's got it? Let's go to Matthew 20:20. Matthew 20:20. Then came to him, oh, I like this. Then came to him, speaking of Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children. Don't you like the way King James words that? Boy, he hits it. I mean, that is something. That's a roundabout way of saying who they are. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. Isn't that good? And I think that's good. That's literary art. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of Jesus. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. Now let's stop here for a minute. They or she, and them included, the two sons, and so did Zebedee, they actually thought that Jesus was going to lead some kind of revolt and overthrow the Roman Empire. Something like Moses did, as a mighty conqueror and a deliverer, and deliver the whole thing back to Jerusalem. So when this happened, she wanted to make sure that her two sons had an absolute high place of authority. One on his left hand and one on his right hand. It took a while for my lightning quick mind to catch on to this, but it finally caught on. He was talking about authority or a high-ranking position in the kingdom. That's what they wanted. And that's what Jesus addressed. And I knew that if I could ever break these verses, then I could find out how the real, honest-to-God authority comes to a man in the kingdom of God.
You say, well, how do you know that that's what that means?
Well, you can get history books. But even the next verse, verse 22, would explain it to you. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. They had no idea. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And they said, yeah, we're able. And he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now, have you ever stopped there and wondered who in the world would have that honor? My gosh, if it's you, you're going to have to go a little bit to beat Paul out. This is it. We got it. What an honor. Throughout eternity, Paul is going to run around heaven by revelation. He recorded, documented the principles from the heart of God that has survived rivers of blood, survived entire civilizations being wiped out, and has been handed to you and I with a price tag that we have no idea. And to think that it would sit on your shelf and collect dust hurts me all the way down to my toenails. to have such an honor. My God. I think it will be Paul. I think one of them is Paul. And the other one might be John. But you notice Jesus wouldn't tell him, so I wouldn't dare, per se. It's just good stuff. Whew. He says, now it's prepared for them that has been prepared by my Father. Well, it moved the ten to indignation. And let's pick it up there. 24th verse. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know, he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And they that are great, the great ones, exercise authority. Now there's that word. They exercise authority upon them. In other words, the land was always divided up into provinces and cities, something like our counties. And they would be a prince over a providence, but the great ones, the kings, they would exercise authority over the princesses that exercised dominion. They dominated the people. And I noticed after Jesus brought this truth to the ten who were moved with indignation, that Jesus would say, truly, you'll drink of my cup. He said that to the woman with her two sons. He said that. But they were moved so violently to indignation that these two brethren would ask for these positions of authority in that kingdom they were all expecting him to enter any time. But he called the ten, and once he had their little talk with them, they never asked him again. Never asked him again about a high-ranking position of authority, because they knew how and where it came from. Well, he said, the great ones, the kings, they exercised authority over the princesses that exercised dominion. And I used to really love them Roman movies. Do you like Roman movies? Biblical times, when Caesar went off, something got wrong with his finger. Everybody was running around because he was showing his authority, and if he'd point at somebody, he'd just have them executed. Everybody's ducking his finger. That was in the movie. Makes the point, don't it? They got to thinking they God. They actually got to thinking they were God. The worms changed their mind. It's embarrassing to be eating right on the throne, you know. Got to thinking they were gods. Yeah. So when Jesus called the ten over because they were upset, they were moved with indignation, and what he told them has rang in my spirit ever since. He said, 26th verse, but it shall not be so among you. What shall not be so? That you will not dominate, nor will you have great authority by force. It shall not be so. Great spiritual authority in the kingdom of God does not come that way. I love it. Separates the men from the boys, and women from the girls. Big time. Among you it shall not be so. This is not the way this great authority comes. If that is not the way it comes, how does it come? spiritual authority is defined. Did you look it up somewhere? Yes. You know where I found it? Way down in here. Where did it come from? An afternoon of tongues. Spiritual authority defined is the power to exercise dominion over any and all opposing forces or circumstances that hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. See, the problem is not the mountain that refuses to move out of the way. The problem is that you don't have the faith to move it. Problem isn't your finances.
Yes, it is. I'm broke.
No. The problem is your inability to be able to believe God for it. The problem isn't a disease in your body.
Oh, yes, it is, buddy. You're not the one wearing these things.
You're not the one who's got a heart going to give up any minute. You can talk like that. No, the problem isn't in your body. He took care of all these things some 2,000 years ago, and he has already sent them out. It isn't a matter of whether he's sitting up there deciding,
I think I'm going to heal this one and let this one go, and I'll get this one today and let that one go, and I'm going to get this one. Woo! And I really like the way that lady over there is dressed.
I think I'm going to heal her. It isn't a matter of picking and choosing. It has already been prepackaged. It has been sent out. It is in the mail. It's on the way. All you have to do is receive it.
Well, that's harder than you think.
I know it. That's why he sends all these teachers and preachers down the road to say, listen to me, buddy. He has to find some servant that are willing to give their life to God. They're willing to challenge the devil. Take it away from him. That are willing to do what it takes to be taught by the Spirit. Where do you think all the moves of God that's come from that's shaken nations? They started with one stubborn, knee calloused Christian who refused to turn loose. Servants like yourself. Usually isn't your great men that caused revival. It's you. Sometimes God would send the men in, teachers and preachers, to help mature the move. But very few were caused by the men themselves. So again, spiritual authority is the power to exercise dominion over any and all opposing forces or circumstances that hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So what is authority? 26 verse, it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your what? Uh-oh. You mean spiritual authority and greatness in the kingdom of God does not come like it does in the world. It comes from serving. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Then I will close because I feel God working. Ooh, la la, get it, dear. Watch it, Roberson. Let's begin with the 27th verse. Now you're the body of Christ. No argument there.
Now, you're the body of Christ and members in particular. I am an individual member in a massive body called the body of Christ. And the way I entered it was by a rebirth. How many born again? You're a member in particular in the body of Christ. And then he categorizes you. He puts you in one of these calls. You fit in one of them. You are one of them, undoubtedly. It's all listed right here. He said, you're a member in particular. He says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles. I imagine there might be one in here. Maybe two. You probably don't even know it yet. There's enough preachers and preachers' trainees to get one of them out of here anyway. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that workers of miracles, then gifts of healings, and then comes your helps, and then governments, and finally diversities of tongues. And again, that diversities of tongues is all the diverse operations of the gift of tongues. The interpretation, prophecy equals tongues for personal edification, tongues as a sign to the unbeliever, all the diversities of it. But if you'll notice, it is the foundation, in other words, it is the one that everyone has that undergirds the development of all the other offices. Notice, they rest on it. Notice this. Are all apostles, 29, he says, no. Are all prophets? Nah. Are all teachers? Nah. Are all workers of miracles? Nah. We don't all have that office. Have all gifts of healings? Nah, but God uses everybody in healing, and he'll use everybody in miracles. But you don't operate a full-time ministry on that basis. Yes? Do all hold that office? No. Have all gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? And that's speaking strictly in a sense of ministry. No, not everybody prays in tongues and interprets it over people. But everybody can speak with tongues for personal edification. Have you received the Spirit since you have believed? Yes, but not everybody ministers in Him. And many times when I'm praying for you, you know tongues will go off in me. And then all of a sudden the English interpretation will come and I know more accurately how to pray for you. So I minister in it, and some in miracles and some in healings, and certainly evangelism, which is included in miracles and healings. I'm finding my place. Lord, I wished that I was called to be one of them earth-shaking kind of apostles that would cut a swath, yard deep, mile wide, three times around the earth. But I don't know yet. I hope it's in my destination. I hope. Man, I hope if it isn't, I hope I can change God's mind. But if I can't, I'll take what I can get. Well, you fit in there somewhere. But he said, but covet earnestly the best gifts. God wants you to be that servant, fully equipped. And the office that he's called you to, he wants you to covet the best gifts that go with that office. He wants you to. Notice this verse very closely, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I'll show unto you a more excellent way. A more excellent way to what? You know what covet means. You know, the Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not. Pretty strong. You know how strong covet is? Let me tell you how strong covet is. I've seen men with ministries. I coveted. I hurt. So I slept in halls. Didn't even leave my wife enough money to leave home on. She's been through it all. She knew I was consumed. I knew it. Drive rat trap cars and fall apart almost every time on the way to the meeting. Tied together with baling wire, running junkyard tires. Didn't care. Run a $5 $4 haul a night and a $5 to $12 paper ad. Plan to attend a miracle service. I'd figure out to do with them after I got them there. Counted it a privilege to walk out with three people. Pour my heart out. He paid me to preach, not to wait for doors to open. How dare you sit around and wait for a group of believers to invite you in when you got a call on you and half the people around you going to hell? How dare you? And then go for counseling because your needs aren't met. No, I'm not building anybody. I'm telling you what drove me. How do I know I'm called? You can't give up. Won't let me. Believe God with everything in me. Wait for the people to leave and sneak back in till the fire marshal caught me. Roll my sleeping bag out under the table and sleep there. If I got caught, then I'd sleep in my car if I had to. Didn't care. I got to go out and preach to people. And it's the only way I could quench what was eating me on the inside. Didn't care. When God started using me in miracles and filling people's teeth, God, it was awesome. I'd say, let me see. Let me see, please. Oh, I want to see it again. Big cross in it. Let me see it again. I'd just come out of ultra holiness, where they taught external holiness by works. And oh, I worked so hard for God. Loved Him so much. Anything anybody tell me to do, I'd go try to do it. And to think that the holy God was close enough to occupy the same room with me to do a miracle was more than I could conceive. I would hold my breath between services, thinking that maybe I would do something that would cause Him not to show up again. Until I found out, my righteousness by grace, and how to run into the arms of my Father. Covet? You want to talk about covet? He said, covet the best gifts, but yet I show you a more excellent way. Yeah. What more excellent way? The more excellent way to go after the gifts. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not love in action, I am nothing. Amen. Show me a more excellent way. What? More excellent way to covet the best gifts. The best one. How? By strengthening and establishing the foundation they work off of. Ooh, I loved God. Loved Him with all of my heart. I had to learn to love people. I had to face it. What do I want the power for? What do I want it for? Oh yeah, I want to be close to God. Why else? The admiration of men? If you don't love people, what do you want it for? You want the gifts to operate in you. You want to be a servant. You want to meet people's needs. You want authority. All that faith that you're trying to change the world with, turn some of it on yourself. Change. You want to covet the best gifts? Fall in love with the guy next to you. Because if you do, God's going to make sure you got what you need to serve Him. What do you want your vast amounts of money for? Grant you. It was one of my hardest battles. I'll be honest with you. I had nothing. All of a sudden, people thought I was something. Nobody wanted me until God started using me. God uses you, so will men. Oh, they'll use you. Oh, I'll have to admit, I had nothing. Then he started blessing my socks off. It was a battle. Adamic wanted more and more. He wanted airplanes, print shops, television shops. I wanted to stay ahead of who was who in Oregon. This is not a servant's heart. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Go after them, all right. But I'll show you a more excellent way to receive them. What do you want your vast amounts of money for? Is it security? Is it security? You make it to this kind of love, there ain't any fear in it. Man, you're dangerous. No fear in it. Maybe we need to go over there and look at it for a minute. 1 John 4:12. And then I reckon I'll be done. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. And His love is what? Oh, I like that. God's love's perfected in me as we love one another. I'm not going to let you cheat me. Do you want the perfect love of God in you? Oh, yes, I want Him to dwell in me like that. You involved. Whether I like it or not, His love will only perfect so far until I involve you. Otherwise, I don't need His power. What do I need it for if I don't care for you? Misto kalamosaki. Yes, Father. 13th verse. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He's given us His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has had to us. God is what? What are you? Person? Does God love? No, He don't love. He is. He don't do any other thing. Love can't act any other way. Believe me, anything God does in history or time to come will be for your good. God is what? I am a person. God is love. He's made out of it. He's the origin of all of it. And the more you saturate, the more you will dwell in Him, because that's what He is. I want to draw close to God. Well, the minute you do, He's going to want you to meet somebody else's need. That's right. Vicious circle.
You think I'm going to get out there at them old sinners? I'm too holy.
That kind of thinking, you'll end up in a monastery with a little square window burning a candle, peeking out at the dirty old sinful world. Do not touch me, for I have sanctified myself and holier than you are. And God can't use him at all. Say, well, I'm. He wants you to get strong enough. He needs you. God is what? Love. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. And God in him. Boy, that one's heavy. Now, 17th verse. Herein is our love made perfect. Well, now that's interesting. Herein what is how our love made perfect? I want to know. Herein how? How is my love made perfect? Well, it's made perfect. Why? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is. Well, what is he? Uh-oh. As he is what? He is love. So are we. We are what he is. Amen. And he's love. Well, this is really getting good. Amen. As he is, what is he? He is love. He is also righteousness. He's also sanctification. He's also redemption. He's also wisdom. He's also healing. He's also victory. He's faith. He's all in all. He's Jesus. But the bottom of all of it is love. God is love, and as he is, so are we in this world. Well, how in then is my love made perfect, so perfect that on the day of judgment I can stand up and have boldness. What would perfect my love to that state? What? He said, herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Herein is love made perfect. How? How is it made perfect? Because perfect love casts out fear. The perfecting of love in you is getting rid of the fear. And then on the day of judgment, I can have boldness. Why? I stand in here with no fear. Because I perfected my love. And I have no more. So then this reveals two ways. And believe me, you're going to have to learn to get rid of fear if you're going to love your brother. Herein is love made perfect. One, his love's perfected in us as we love one another and serve. And two, the eradication of fear is the perfection of love. He that's made perfect in love has no fear. There is no torment. And the boldness will take you clear through to the day of judgment. Because as he is, you were in this world. God is love.